Let's take our Bibles tonight as we go to the book of Matthew once again for our midweek study. And we are preaching a series of messages about the Christian Salt and Light Company, and thinking of what God has said that we should be and who we should be. While you're turning there, let me ask you to be praying for Jackie Dial. Jackie's here, but she's having some problems with her blood sugar, so we're glad she could make it, but be praying for Jackie, if you would, please. Tonight, we want to talk about this company and the market offense. Every company should have, should be on the offensive and should go out and should make a difference. And so, as believers, we think of ourselves as being part of this Christian Salt and Light Company, and we should have a market offense that is characteristic of us as believers. Matthew chapter 5, last week we talked about being the salt of the earth. Tonight we look at the light. He says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." These are very important verses to remind us of why God has left us here. And as believers, what we are supposed to be doing. Now, we know that basically, when we're talking about the material world, the scientific world, that the sun, S-U-N, is the light of the world and the light of the earth. And so we are those that would understand that the moon reflects the sun. And the only thing, by the way, that can cause an eclipse and keep us from doing that is when the world gets in between us and the sun. And we know that from the reality of the material world, but that's also true of us. Christians, according to the Bible, we are now the light of the world. Now, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He's the sun, but we are the moon, as it were, and we are the reflectors of the source, and the source, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And yet He is away. And He said, well, after He went away, you now will be the light of the world. And you're supposed to reflect Me. And we're left here to not just enjoy our salvation, but we're left here to reflect in our society and in our culture the Lord Jesus Christ and be His light. Now, in John 9:5, Jesus said that He was the light. And He said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But He's not here right now. Well, I know He's in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, but physically, literally, bodily, where is Jesus tonight? You know where He is. He's at the right hand of the Father. But He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now He says in the Sermon on the Mount, you're the light of the world. So every lady in here that's saved, you're the light of the world. Every man in here that is saved tonight, you are the light of the world. Every teenager, boy and girl that might be here in the auditorium tonight, if you're saved, you are the light of the world according to the Bible. Now that is a very important definition of who we are as born-again believers. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, we have a contrast, and Jesus brought it about in this presentation of salt and light. Why did He use both of them? I think to contrast it. When we think of salt, we're thinking about deterioration. One of the main areas of it, we're thinking about getting rid of germs. We're thinking about preserving meat and all of those things. And so that has sort of a negative connotation to us, and it means keeping something from happening, deteriorating in our society. And so we're the salt. But when He talks about light, that is more positive. Salt, negative in that sense, but light, positive, and it causes something good to happen. In other words, it causes us and others to see our way in darkness. And there are a lot of people out there in darkness, and they need to see the way. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You are one of the main ways that people are going to come to Christ, if they're going to come to Christ. And so we're the light of the world. That's a compliment that Jesus was paying us. Now, he made about 2 points, I think, about this light as we look at the text. Number one, in verse 14, he says, if it's really doing what it's supposed to do, you can't miss it. Look at verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So what is he saying to us? If we are really the light, and the light is where it should be, doing what it is supposed to be doing, then you're not going to miss the light. A city on a hill. Now, in the Holy Land, they often, more often than not, built their cities on a hill. Keep in mind, they were in an arid area, a very dry area, and so they needed the moisture from off of the sea and the areas that were around them, and they needed the winds in order to keep them cool. And so many times, in order to have those cool sea breezes that would be their old-fashioned air conditioning, they would build their cities on a hill. And that is something that is very characteristic of the cities in Palestine and in that area. They would build it there not only to keep cool, but they would build it there for military purposes of defense. Because you can win a battle a whole lot better if you're looking down and going down than you can if you're looking up. I've been to Normandy and Normandy Beach and those places where our soldiers were coming in. And many of them were killed that day, hundreds and hundreds of our soldiers. And they were looking up where the Germans were there in those bunkers, and they were just shooting them down as they came off of those boats and hit the beach there at Omaha Beach and those other places up and down that beach. And that was not the best place to have to be in, but it was something that was needed, something had to be done. But they, in the old times, would build their cities on a hill so that they would be able to fight and win the battle. And so those Palestinian cities that he was talking about, and they would be very familiar with, were cities built on a hill. And as people would be traveling after the sun would begin to set, and they would travel through the night, they would see from a distance the city that was built on a hill. Now, I've told you, I think, about a place I used to see going into Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we would travel there. I remember years ago traveling along those mountains, the first time I'd ever been in the mountains. And at nighttime was when we were getting to Chattanooga. Our oldest son now was just a little baby boy then. And we were headed to Virginia, so we went through there. And I remember looking way up on a hill, and there was a huge edifice up there of some kind, some building, and I saw the lights. And I was always intrigued with that. And I thought, well, maybe it's a castle. I don't know what's up there. Well, a while back, I was riding through there with Brother Phipps and Brother Gordon, and I was asking them about it. I said, somewhere along, and they said, we know exactly what you're talking about. There's a college up there. And we used to play them. I think it's a Methodist college or something. We used to play them in basketball all the time, and that's exactly the one, and it shows up. Well, that's the way these cities would do. And they would show up in the distance. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about being a light that was very, very visible. Now, remember, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Nobody else. Unsaved people aren't. The secular humanists aren't. Those who are deists and those who are people that are infidels and agnostics and atheists, they're not the light of the world. We are supposed to be the light of the world. So when we're the light of the world, what he is saying is if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, everybody's going to know it. They're going to see a difference in our life. They're going to see the light shining. It'll be like a city up on a hill. They will say, there goes somebody that's different. There goes somebody whose lifestyle is different, whose conversation is different, whose dress code is different, whose ethics are different, whose worldview is different. They are a city that is set on a hill, and they're recognizable. We cannot hide his light if we in fact have his light. Now, God did not call Christians, like many think, into the secret service. Amen. We're not called into the secret service. We're called to be lights. We're called to be witnesses for God. Someone said either secrecy will destroy the discipleship or discipleship will destroy the secrecy. Which one will it be? Let me say that again. Secrecy will destroy the discipleship or discipleship will destroy the secrecy. Which one is it in my life? Which one is it in your life? Light that is really what it should be is light that lives and light that fills out and stands out in our society. And that's what we should be. If we're really alive, if we're really letting our light shine, remember the Lord says we need to keep our wicks trimmed. We need to be right with God. And so either we're letting them shine or we're letting them not. But I'll tell you this, if you determine to live for Jesus Christ and you say, by God's grace, I am going to let my light shine, then get ready because people are going to notice it. In a dark, worldly society, you're going to be standing out or in society and people are going to notice that. Now, they may not like us. That's all right. They may persecute us. And they may say bad things about us. And that's all right too. We're no better than our Savior. But there's one thing for sure. If we are the light of the world like we should be, they will know that we're there. They will have no doubt about it. They will know that we're there. And that's what Christ is saying. You're the light of the world. And the light ought to be like a city that is on a hill. So the first thing about the light, he says, is you can't miss it. Now, second thing that he reminds us of is that we use the light for a purpose. We are lights for a reason. And that reason is to help people see. Look at verse 15. He says, put it where it can't be seen, but neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And here's why. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see, there's a purpose for the light to shine. Why? That it would give others light. Now, suppose you went down to the department store or to the furniture store, and you bought some furniture, and you said, now throw a lamp in with it. And usually they'll do that, one or two of them. And you bring it back home, you never plug it in, and you never use it, you never turn it on. That would be sort of dumb. And somebody said, well, why do you have it there? And I know it's possible that somebody could perhaps do this, but you would be sort of foolish to take it, put it over there, and then go cover it up. Because that's not the purpose of a lamp. The purpose of a lamp is so that when somebody's coming down the hall going to the bathroom at night and that lamp is on, they won't break a leg or an arm, perhaps. It's to show them the way where they're going. Most of us have these little night lights throughout our houses. I remember one night my wife rearranged the furniture, and she did not tell me she was rearranging the furniture. And we had one of these little hassock-type things, and it was made out of iron on the bottom, cushioned on the top. And I heard a noise, and so I decided to run through the living room barefooted to go to the front door. Guess what I ran into? There wasn't any light on in that room. I wish there had been. I hit that thing like to broke my toe. I didn't cuss. I really didn't. But I did say, I wonder why Carolyn moved that furniture and put it there without telling me about that furniture. But we need light, and it has a purpose. And in our text, the lamp he's talking about, generally speaking, would be a clay vessel with some olive oil in it or some kind of oil in it with a wick that would come out of it. I have some virgin's lamps, they call, and I bought one of those over in Israel. I bought some more and brought back to the family, but that was very simple, and that's what it was. Well, that's basically what he was talking about in our context. And what they would do would be to set that lamp there, and if they were going away for a little while at night, or if they wanted to go to sleep, they would put something over. They would cover it with a bushel porous clay facility or piece of furniture, and this would not allow it to burn like it normally would burn, but it would not burn up. And we wouldn't take a bushel basket and put over a candle. That would catch on fire. But what he's saying, and they knew exactly what he's talking about, is that was the standard of the day. And so it was for safety when they went out and when they decided to go to sleep, because it was very difficult to go through the whole process of lighting it again, and they knew that. And so he was telling them about that. Now, with salt, he's talking about the rotting decay of our society. But with light, he's saying there's another purpose. And the main thing is that we are used for light to show other people the way. How are people going to know the way if we don't show them the way? And so the light, it is implied that in that, the world is covered with darkness, they're covered with dread, they are lost, they are without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is spiritual and moral darkness all around us. Would you agree that we have a country like that today? As great as America is, and I love America, we still have spiritual darkness, and it's getting darker all the time, and moral darkness in our culture. Now, who's going to be the light? We are supposed to be the light. And the only way people can see what matters, what really counts, and what really makes a difference is for us to show them as lights of the world, for you to be light. And we're to help people mainly to find their way through this dark culture to Jesus Christ. That's why every Christian should be a witness. That's why part of our armor is gospel shoes. Amen? And if we don't have those on, we don't have on the whole armor of God. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We have the shield of faith, the sword of the Lord. And we have our feet shod. That is, we have shoes on with the preparation of the gospel. And so we are the light to show people in a dark world who are hell-bound and hell-bent that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to show them to find their way to Almighty God. Now, notice he doesn't say that it's to figure out how great we are. Look at it. He says, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." The purpose of letting our light shine is not to glorify us, because we can do that in an external way, but that's not the purpose of it. When Stephen was stoned, the Bible says that his face glowed. The Bible is talking about that. Acts 6:15 says, "And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." I think that implies that his face glowed. Now, I don't think Stephen perhaps even realized that. And I certainly don't think he went to a seminar somewhere by one of these televangelists that tells you how to have a glowing face. I don't think he attended a seminar like that. But he was just doing what was right, obeying God, and even to the point of letting his light so shine that they made a martyr out of him, he was just doing what God wanted him to do. And I believe that implies something that you and I should do. Let our light shine in darkness. Whether it's in the business world, let your light shine. Whether it's in politics, let your light shine. Whatever it is in life that you're involved in, let our light shine for the glory of God. Now, here's what a lot of people say. They'll say something like this: "Man, I'm in an office, and there are a lot of rough people there, a lot of unsaved people, sort of a rough situation. It's very disgusting. I wish I could get out." But my friend, God may have you there to be the light to shine in that place. That's where light's going to be effective, is in a place like that. So let your light shine even in that kind of darkness. I might understand your tension and the fact that if you had your druthers, it'd be somewhere else. And you might say, "I'd like to withdraw under these circumstances." But if you'll just stand and stand up for your values, you know that they might not like you, but that's the place to be, and that's the thing to do. I remember working for Teamsters Union in a trucking company office when I was in seminary, my last year or so in seminary. And while I was there working, man, they had some rough people working that office. And some of the people that worked on the docks were really rough. Some of the women that worked in that office was rough, and the rate clerks were rough. And yet, God had another student and myself there, and I believe we had an impact in some way on those people. It wasn't the most ideal conditions. Many times they picked at us. Many times they were very suggestive in some of the things they would say. All of that. But that's all right. We were able to maintain a testimony in a dark situation. And God used that. And I believe that God put us there for that reason as much as any other reason. And so we need to realize that. A lot of Christians, if you gave them a God is love lapel pin, they would wear it on the inside of their jacket because they don't want all that comes from all of that. They don't want the hassle. They're afraid if they let their light shine, and of course that's not the only way, but I'm just illustrating that many times we would not wear some kind of Christian witness pin on our lapel or something that will let people know to carry a Bible or whatever it is, because we don't want the hassle that goes along with it. But I believe that God wants us to take a stand for Him and to do the right thing. God wants us to let our light shine. If we're going to be misunderstood, just let it happen. But we've got to take a stand. And I'm afraid that's one reason we're where we are, is because the light is not shining like it should. And we've been a little embarrassed, and we didn't want to mess up the waters and muddy the water and make any ripples. And so we just politely, quietly, pacifistically sat back and didn't do anything. And that is one reason we're in the mess we're in our country tonight. God implies here that He needs your light. He needs my light. He needs it in our culture today. By the way, the darker the night shines, the brighter the light shines. I mean, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. Now, there's a songwriter who wrote a song about that, and that's so true. I remember the first time I heard it, and I thought, you know, that's really true. When the sun's first going down, you might have an outside light on at your house, and you don't notice it much. The darker it gets in the evening, it seems to cast more light. And when it really gets dark, you think, man, that thing's really shining a lot of light. And that's the idea. That's what God is telling us. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And the darker the night, the greater the light is needed. And we are living in that kind of society today. So if a bulb doesn't shine, it's not because of the darkness, is it? Before you came in here tonight, before somebody came in and turned these lights on, this auditorium was dark. We turned the lights on, and the darkness didn't bother the lights at all. Didn't bother the lights, because the light has more power than the darkness does. And God tells us we're to be lights in a dark world. Darkness cannot put out light. Doesn't matter how dark it is. You can go in a deep cave and turn a little pin light on, a flashlight, and man, it shows a lot of light. Or somebody can turn a light on. I've been in the catacombs over in Rome where it got pretty dark down there, and I was glad to come out of some of those narrow spaces and get into some light. I've been in the places like the caverns of Luray, and some of you have been way down in those caverns, and then they say, now we're going to turn the lights off just for a little bit, or I'm going to turn the flashlight off, and it's dead dark, and you can almost feel the darkness. They turn the light back on, and what does it do to the darkness? Dispels it. And you're glad, because you don't want to be down there in those caverns, in those deep caves, so that you cannot get out. And God is just telling us that He needs us to let our light shine in darkness. Now, darkness gets darker because the light fails. Think of that. Darkness gets darker because the light fails. Why do we have so much moral and spiritual darkness in America today? Because the Christians, not the bartenders and the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the drug pushers, but the reason there's more darkness is because the light has failed to shine like it should. And so when we fail to reflect Christ's light, the end result is we get darkness out of it. Now let me just give you a key word here in all of this, and that is the word influence. That's the word influence. Everybody in this building has influence. I don't care who you are, you influence some people. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives. I was talking to one of our couples about a wedding that we'll be conducting next weekend, and they said, we want the gospel presented. There'll be lost people there. They recognize they have an opportunity to influence someone. And God help us to realize over and over and over again the importance of our influence. Now, if we're going to influence people, there has to be genuine Christian character in our hearts. And I'm simply saying the light has to be shining on the inside of us. And if the light is not shining on the inside of us, it's not going to shine out there in the darkness. It's not going to happen. There has to be real character. The salt, that's what he said, has to have savor, and the light has to beam brightly in order for it to be scattered to others. If we are living in sin and hiding sin and not living a holy life and a godly life, by the way, light is symbolic of holiness. Read it in 1 John chapter 1. We can have fellowship with God if we walk in the light as He is the light. That's talking about living a holy life. And if we want to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. There's no fellowship outside of love and truth and obedience in the light when we're walking in fellowship with God. And so that's what he's telling us about our character. It has to be in us. And so if we're going to influence others, I mean, if we're going to influence people around us and we're going to be light, then we've got to have that character in us. It has to be inside of us. Now, what are you? And what am I? And what is our secret life like? By the way, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again many times probably. Your character is what you really are. Your real character is what you are in secret. That's what you really are. It's what I really am. It's not what we are in public. It's what we are when nobody else is looking except God. By the way, God is looking. But our influence should be exerted. And what are we tonight? It isn't what you say. It's what you are. It isn't what you say verbally and what you do publicly. It's what you are in your heart and what you and I do privately. For instance, I can say to every one of you dads, your sons and daughters are going to be what you are, not just what you tell them to be. I've seen it over and over for all of these years of pastoring. And I've seen some dads say to their children, you ought to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other. And they were living in sin and they had sin in their lives. And sometimes it came out later and their children didn't respect them. And they really didn't have the influence. And I don't think God allows you to have the kind of influence you ought to have just because you say it over your children. Sometimes, I believe this, the reason some of them go bad, not every time, but the reason some of them go bad is because dad or mom or both maybe have been hiding something in secret and it impacts their children, or maybe their children find out about it and it impacts them. And they say, well, if that's the way it is, and there's that kind of hypocrisy, I'm not going to listen to them. Don't say to your children, do what I say do. You ought to say to them, do what I do. And there should be an exemplary life in my life and your life to them or anybody else. I'm simply saying this. If we're going to let the light shine, we have to be right ourselves. We have to be right ourselves. You cannot be a parent that drinks alcoholic beverages socially and say to your children that drugs are wrong. Don't touch them. Amen? You can't do that. And there's a real strong move today in saying that social drinking is okay as long as you don't overdo it. My friend, that's not what God teaches about our testimony and the warnings that are replete in the Word of God. And so when a parent says, you stay off of drugs, you leave that marijuana alone, you leave that heroin alone, or that cheese alone, and all of that, you leave it alone, and they can go in there and there's a bar, and they have all of that liquor in there, or just a little bit of that liquor, they say, well, I know that that's drugs, and you're taking drugs, though you're taking it in a liquid form, it's the same difference. And so it's not what we say do, it's what we're doing and setting the example before them. And if we're not pure in our hearts, we may fool everybody in public, but if we're not pure in our hearts, my dear friend, then that makes all of the world a difference. So what God is saying to us is to determine to let your light shine. There it is. Who's the light of the world today? You are. I am. And who's the great light? Jesus. And who are we supposed to be reflecting? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way is for our hearts to be right, for our lights to shine, and get them out from under the bushel. Salt in a warehouse does nobody any good. There are a lot of salty Christians that just come to church. They never get out there where the people live and never tell them about Christ and don't bring people to Christ. And the same is true of the light. Light under a bushel, he says, not going to be any good. Put it on the mountaintop. Put it up on the hill so everybody can see it. You don't have to wear your religion on your sleeves, your Christianity. You don't have to be mean and hard to get along with. But by the grace of God, they ought to know that you're a Christian and that your light is shining. And that's the kind of people that will come to people like that and say, what's different about you? There's something different about you. You have a peace. You have a joy in life. You have a purpose in life. You have a worldview that is great. Could you tell me what's going on in your life? And then we have an opportunity to be the light that shows them the way to come to Jesus Christ. Ye, think about this. Let it reverberate in your soul and in your mind, just like a song that you've memorized in the days that lie ahead. Ye are the light of the world. You and I, we are the light of the world. What kind of light are we? Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. I really wish I'd had time to elaborate on how we can be that light, but basically those are the main things about it. One of the things we can do is get involved politically. Get involved in the political process and do what is right. And God will bless that. God wants to bless that if we'll just give Him that opportunity. George Washington said, "The propitious, that is, the favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." That's what we need in our government, is light shining. Not keeping them out, but good godly Christians on the city council running for mayor, good godly people who are our congressmen and congresswomen, and get involved and let your light shine wherever it is. Father, speak to our hearts tonight, and I think you have through your word. What an awesome, sobering reality for us to be reminded that we are the light of the world. The world is in darkness, and even in America, we've seen so many changes in the last two or three decades, especially since 1962, when we kicked voluntary prayer or prayer and Bible reading out of the public school system. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight to be good Christians, godly Christians, not only on the outside, but inside our hearts, clean vessels. Let our light shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.